Good morning. My name's Payne, and it's a pleasure to be here with you all this morning. I'm reading from Revelations 2, 18 through 29. Jesus speaks to the church in Thyatira. Thank God for Google pronunciation. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patience and endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I throw into great tribulation. Unless you repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast that what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelations 2, 18 through 29. This is the word of the Lord.
It's fresh to hear Jesus speak. And I hope if you've been gathered in group life, it has been refreshing as you've listened to Jesus speak in community. Our group has laughed so hard week by week while simultaneously helping shoulder the weight that we all find ourselves in varying seasons of life. I hope that has been your experience as well. We're going to jump right into Revelation chapter 2. Go ahead and open your scriptures there because we're going to pick that letter apart this morning. But as you're turning there, I want to take you back a little bit into my childhood. I grew up with trampolines at my house, at my cousin's house, at my grandparents' house. And my family decided that it was kind of like better to bounce outside than inside. So they just sent us outside to bounce. Well, you know how it is, like it's your cousins, everything's better. Like you can have the same things, but it's your cousins, it's just like grander. And we were down at my cousin's house this particular day, and he has a trampoline, and his house is just better because he also has a rope swing that goes off of the concrete patio and down this steep hill to which there's flat land and a trampoline. And I did what any great group of young men would do, and that's like we should connect the dots. And so we grabbed the trampoline and we grabbed the rope swing and we started launching each other off of the rope swing. And just like a cartoon, we were like moving the trampoline in which direction so that when you let go, you would land on it. And we did that for a while and that was fun. But then we saw the garage, and in the garage was ladders. And we decided if we put ladders on the patio, we could get higher and launch farther, and this would be awesome. And we had a grand day of doing all of this, and well, nobody got hurt at this point. And then my aunt was driving down the driveway home from work. And I'm at my aunt's house. Like, we should just celebrate that which we've done today, but this is my cousin's mom, and you know how moms are. So my cousin starts shuffling things back to their places, and I holler at my aunt, check this out. And I run before she can say anything, up the ladder, grab the swing, and I swing off the patio, and well, the trampoline has been moved. And as the trampoline's moved, I my head right into the top rail and go flying underneath the trampoline. I don't remember much after that, except that my aunt wasn't that thrilled. Isn't that life? there's that moment when the top rail smacks us upside the head and we wish that it was a little bit softer. We wish that it didn't hurt so bad. And yet all day long, I was so grateful for the integrity and the character and the framework of the structure of the trampoline because it did everything we needed it to do. It held us up when we launched high and fell far. And sometimes in life, we hear the word of God, we hear the truths of God, and well, our life doesn't measure up, and we don't think truth ought to hurt that bad when we collide with it. But can I remind you that the framework, the structure, the ways of Jesus were designed to catch us in a way that's gracious and launch us in a way that's truthful, and so sometimes truth is going to hurt. And there should be a response in which we handle this. Something has to give, something has to compromise, and it shouldn't be the ways of Jesus and the truths of Jesus. And that's our letter into the Church of Thyatira. How do we live in a world of compromise? How do we hold fast? So let's look at the letter. As we're looking at the letter, you might want to consider some areas in your life that are easy for you to compromise in. Let me give you just a couple. Marriage would be one of these things. Jesus would say that we shouldn't compromise on our marriage. We should compromise within our marriage. But sometimes when marriage gets hard, we just give it up. We check out rather than learning to compromise within it. Same way with parenting. God gives us a designed responsibility as parents to guide them in the ways of the Lord. And anybody who's parented knows how hard that is. And we don't compromise on the responsibility that God has given us as parents. We do compromise on the way that we hand that over to the varying personalities of our children because they're different in that way. Or think about it in God's word. We don't compromise on the truths of God's word. We compromise within the areas and the topics and the relationships and how we handle those truths with people. The Church of Thyatira is struggling with how and when and who to handle this conversation of holding fast in a world of compromise. Let's look at verse 18. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze." Each week, these letters give us a picture of Jesus. And Jesus himself, then authored by John, choose to use captivating language to grab our attention. It may not grab your attention that much because you're probably comfortable or familiar with the phrase Son of God. But this context, they wouldn't be so comfortable with that. This is Jesus, a human, God in the flesh, claiming equality with God, being divine. And so when he says, Son of God, he is saying, I am eternal. I have been since the beginning and I will be forevermore. I am part of the Holy Trinity, the eternal Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, so as God, I have the ability to have eyes like flame of fire, meaning Jesus both penetrates and purifies. He has feet that are like burnished bronze, meaning that they are both steadfast and immovable. We have to ask ourselves the question of, what do we gaze on? Jesus gives us a picture here, and how long are we going to look at it? And what are we going to do with it when we see it? Each week, I try to remind myself in a tangible way that one of my responsibilities as a follower of Jesus is to behold Jesus, to look at Jesus, to gaze upon Jesus. To see the nature of Jesus, to see the ways of Jesus, to see what Jesus is stirring in my world. and then to turn my attention from Jesus and live out the world that is in front of me. And I would encourage you to gaze upon Jesus, because the problem is it doesn't take till about Monday morning for me to look at the week and go, whoa, I've got this, that, and the other types of things. And all of a sudden my gaze is on the things of the world. And then I try to filter Jesus into it. This text, this letter, if you want to live in a world that holds fast to the truths of Jesus and doesn't compromise in the conversations that matter most, then we have to put our gaze on Jesus and then live out of that gaze. So he says he's both penetrating and purifying. He is steady and immovable. He is the Son of God, eternal as a part of the Trinity. And then he goes on to start talking about the people in Thyatira who have gathered in the church to trust Jesus as the Messiah. And he says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and your latter works exceed the first. Right off the bat, when you see, I know your works, if you know something about Thyatira, you would know that this is an area of the world that is thick in the trade industry. They have figured out how to use resources in ways that work together and then become influential in the worlds around them. We would know this from Lydia in Acts chapter 16. She has this kind of unique conversion experience when she meets Jesus. And part of the description there says she's a businesswoman who is dealing in purple linen, meaning this is advanced and that she is wealthy to do because of her trade. And Jesus is saying, I celebrate your work. I celebrate that what you're doing, because you're turning things into helpful things. You're worshiping in the way that you were designed. He applauds them for their work. He applauds them for their love for Jesus and how it's translating in the way they live with other people. He applauds them for their faith. And I just want to be careful here. This is not some umbrella faith that we're talking about here, where everybody believes, and if you just believe, you'll end up there. This is a very committed, gospel-centered faith that says, I trust in Jesus in the ways of the gospel. When he says, I know your faith, he's saying, I know you have pledged allegiance to Jesus, the one who was with God in the beginning and created all things, the one who saw that you had left the garden in sin and destruction and said, I'm going to go down and be born out of the line of David, of a Virgin Mary, and I'm going to live a perfect life, so that I can be the perfect sacrifice in my death on the cross. And I'm going to be buried in a tomb. And in that tomb, I'm going to take away the sins of the world, because God's going to raise me back up to life. And there will be witnesses that will be able to testify to this. People saw Jesus. But Jesus didn't stop there. He ascended back to his rightful place beside God the Father. And there he will reign eternally. And he will send down a helper, the Holy Spirit, that will guide us in all truth and grace. This is the faith that they have pledged in allegiance to Jesus. And Jesus says, you can celebrate that. And that faith had led them to serve the world around them in meaningful ways. It had helped them take on the character and the nature of God himself, who is known to be one who is patient in his endurance toward our sin. And this may be my favorite part of this little description. It says, your latter works exceed the first. Jesus celebrates them because they're better today than they were 3 years ago. They keep finding themselves in the ways of Jesus and growing and maturing in those ways. And man, we want to be a church, a people of God, who are celebrated for maturing week by week, season by season, decade after decade. Jesus celebrates them. But unfortunately, he has to have something against them. Not because he has to, but because they've chosen some things that have compromised the infrastructure in which God has designed to catch people and to launch people in the ways of redemption. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all of the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, I say to you, I do not lay on you any other burden. We could talk about this little section all week long. And to be honest with you, I hope you will. I hope you will with God as you're by yourself and working through the Jesus Speaks material, but I also hope you'll do so as you gather in group this week. But I want to make sure we don't make the same fatal flaw that they did. We could talk a lot about sexual immorality. We could talk a lot about adultery. We could talk a lot about the misuse of power to manipulate people. We could talk about all the do's and the don'ts. But what if we missed it at that mark? What if we would be better utilized to use our time to gaze upon Jesus and then live out of that gaze? Because here's the deal. They had neglected to continue to gaze upon Jesus, and so they had started compromising in the ways of Jesus and following Jezebel. Some scholars would say that she's an actual prophet. But the reality is most scholars would agree that she is a metaphorical reference to the Old Testament queen who led Israel to the worship of Baal. And I would suggest to you that we have a lot of cultural influence and voices in our life that lead us astray really quickly. And just like Jezebel led her people away to the worship, or to the queen, to Baal, and now this metaphorical reference to the ways of a compromised culture, you and I might be subject to doing that as well. So let me just give you this. We all are tempted to live by our gut and out of our pleasures. And I would suggest this, that idols produce a promise to give you pleasure, but as you follow them, you find death. And so if you keep waking up to death in your life, you might ask yourself who you're following. Is it a cultural truth or is it Jesus's truth? I want to take just a minute as we gaze upon Jesus this morning. Because Jesus has a huge heart here. Do you notice in verse 24 where he says, I don't want to overburden you. Some of you need to hear this, but others of you, you're doing great. I often say it this way. I never want to be guilty of over-spiritualizing something, but I also never want to be guilty of under-spiritualizing something. Or in this context, I'd like to say it this way. I never want to have you overhear what God intends for you just to hear, but I would never want to have you underhear what God longs for you to hear. And here we have it. We have this teaching going on in the Christian community that is culturally seducing them to the ways that aren't of Jesus. And you and I have a responsibility in that. But some of us are going to hear this warning, this caution, this critique, and we're going to walk away from teaching. And that would be a fatal mistake. God has designed you and wired you to be an influencer, to share your life with those around you, to help them find the ways of Jesus and to walk in them. And so there's a big difference between being a wrong teacher and teaching something wrong. The disciples taught some things wrong because they're human, like you and me, and we will do likewise. Jezebel is a wrong teacher. What's the difference between these two things? It's motive. When you gaze upon Jesus in this text, two words should resonate with you. Repent and hold fast. You see, a wrong teacher has no desire to return to be critiqued by Jesus. A wrong teacher shows up in your world as one who has all the answers, who has this stuff figured out, who just follow me because I know what I'm doing, but never wants to be held accountable to having the microscope put on their life and their need for Jesus. That's a wrong teacher. And if you need to hear that this morning, hear that. And if you've been following somebody who seems like a dominant leader, but they're not leading you in the ways of Jesus, then return back to Jesus and hold fast to the things that he teaches. Somebody who just teaches something wrong, it's called they made a mistake. They're human. And you'll know that you're following the right type of person in allegiance to Jesus because that person is consistently walking and returning back to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, saying, I want to gaze upon Jesus and live out of that gaze. So I would hate for anybody to walk out if you're feeling unqualified to influence people in the name of Jesus. You'll know you're doing it right when you check your motive and your heart in that. A huge component of this text that I circled this whole body of text and just simply wrote beside it, whose voice is supreme in my life? That's the reality here. There's a lot of sin to talk about in this little text. But the question is whose voice is supreme in your life? And when you come swinging off life's desires and you smack into the truth of Jesus, what's going to compromise? Are you going to repent and return and walk back toward Jesus? Or are you going to ask Jesus to compromise the infrastructure that holds the universe together in a way that is meaningful and helpful and redemptive? That's the problem here. They're asking people to compromise on the wrong thing. So Jesus says and goes on to say, only hold fast to what you have until I come. He asked them to hold fast. What's he asking them to hold fast to? He's asking them to hold fast to the things that they were gathered around in the first place as the Church of Thyatira, a community of people gathered around trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's asking them to gather around their faithfulness to the gospel that we've already talked about this morning. He's saying, hold fast to that. You see, it is the church's responsibility. And when I say the churches, I'm talking about the people of God who gather in allegiance to Jesus. It's our responsibility to elevate the truth, to make sure people are aware of the truth. Acts tells us this way. He says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and prayers. Paul writes to the Ephesians that he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Why did he gift us? Why did he wire us? Why did he give us responsibilities? Well, he gave these to the church for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Paul writes to a young Timothy about this. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, which is to caution people urgently, and to teaching. Teaching truth is a key responsibility of the people of God who gather around the ways of Jesus. And just as important as truth is, the way we handle people in the truth is too significant. Let me put it this way for you. I've done some dumb things with trampolines. And you might think that that caused me, as I'm raising children, to be like, yeah, we don't need trampolines at our house. No, we have a trampoline at our house. Because there's a lot of things to be learned in this world. And we have kids over all the time to jump on the trampoline, and something happened over the winter. A tree limb fell, and it punctured a little bitty hole in the pad of the trampoline. And I looked at the price of those, and I'm like, yeah, that's expensive. Keep jumping. You're not that heavy. But the pad was compromised. And they jumped, and they jumped, and they jumped, and I would keep going out and checking over the weeks and the months to make sure, when was it too compromised? Well, it became, okay, older kids, you don't jump anymore. Fuel, you can jump. And before you knew it was like, okay, the trampoline's off limits because there's a rip all the way across. And this is no longer designed and helpful for what it was intended for. I ordered the pad, had it shipped to us, thought I would be the heroic dad and get it all done before my kids got home. That was really hard. And let's just say the thoughts that went through my head should not have come out my mouth. And I was really, really glad that my kids weren't home to witness it. Because you know what it's like, right? When you're trying to put the pieces of life back together and this spring is yanking in a direction that you get so much pressure over here that you can't get it stretched over here, and you start pinching your fingers and you're thinking, this is hard to put life back together when it's been compromised. That's why we have to keep going back to the truth. Because Jesus doesn't compromise, and when we get the thing put back right, it does what it intends to do. And so you'll see kiddos jumping on the trampoline again. And can I suggest to you that we ought to learn something about the gospel this morning as we gaze upon Jesus? When the truths of Jesus are not something we compromise on, then we can expect this experiences with Jesus to be something that we can trust. One of the cool things about the trampoline is that it lands you graciously. And so do the ways of Jesus. Some of the things we do up in the air that we can't land on our own, when we land on a trampoline, it softens us. And some of the hurt, the pain, the burdens that we find ourselves in personally and we find in those around us, they need the gracious landing pad of the gospel. They compromise within the gospel. The gospel doesn't compromise. We compromise as we land in the person of Jesus. And as the church, we make sure that that landing is redemptive and that people have access to Jesus. And the coolest part about a trampoline is it doesn't just land you, it becomes a launching pad for you to rise back up to higher heights than you've ever been before and try new things. And so we land in grace and we relaunch in the truth of Jesus. And so Jesus says, don't compromise, but hold fast. 46 times in the New Testament, this word is hold fast. But the text goes on. The one who conquers and who keeps my word until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as with earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. As you're working through this text, Jesus will give you authority. The word there that I circled and wrote out in the margin, because I think it's a better usage, is he will give you influence. He gave the town of Thyatira influence, and he gives you influence as you work and you worship in your work. As you gaze upon Jesus and you live out of that gaze, you will have influence. And if you notice, he will give that to you, but you are to do it the way that Jesus does it. This word, rule them with a rod, I would suggest that that word rule is to shepherd them with a rod. to have people's best interest in mind, the way that Jesus has your and I's best interest in mind. He says, I will give these things back to you. I appreciate the way Mike Baker says it. When handling the way we shepherd people, he says, Jesus never changed a person's human condition without addressing their spiritual condition. Jesus plainly loved others without compromising what he knows to be the truth about himself. His church can do nothing less. We don't compromise on the truth of Jesus, but rather we create a landing pad in which people can fall into the grace of Jesus and be redeemed and launched back out in the truths of Jesus. He says, I will give you responsibility, influence, authority. Use it wisely like Jesus did. Turn your gaze upon Jesus and live out of that gaze. And then he says something really, really helpful. He says, this is what I promise you. And I will give him the morning star. Short and sweet. And you may be going, what good does that do me? When Jesus says, I'll give you the morning star, this reference is used four times in the scriptures, once in the Old Testament, once in Peter, and twice in Revelation. When he says, I will give you the morning star, what he's saying is, I will give you me. If you don't compromise on the truths of Jesus, he will give you more of him. And when you choose to compromise, when you choose that top rail is too hard, when you hit it and slide under it and life doesn't feel good, when you compromise on Jesus, you end up not experiencing more of Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll give you more of me. Think about a cloudy night. When you look up and you want to see the stars, what do? You start figuring out which star you can see best. And then out of the star that you can see best, you start orienting the rest of the constellations. And Jesus is suggesting that he is the morning star. And as you gaze upon him, you ought to be able to align all the other stars in your life. And he would also suggest that the other stars in your life are going to fall. But one star will always remain, and Jesus' promise is he will give you himself. And then he lands it like he lands all the other letters. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Of course, this creates tension. Of course, we have to figure out what to do in the areas of our lives that we've compromised. I appreciate what Michael Gorman says. He says, the main point of Revelation 2-3, when heard faithfully today, is to listen for the Spirit of God to identify in our own church's peculiar unholy spirit and offering us presence and grace of Christ to transform us into a more faithful people of God. You're going to run into this week if you're reading through the Jesus Speaks resource. And what you're going to see is we don't get into compromising truth overnight, and we don't get out of compromising truth overnight. J.K. Jones writes this, and I think that this is helpful as we live in the tension in a world that compromises. How do we hold fast? J.K. Jones says, listening to Jesus is a spiritual discipline marked by grace. Trampolines are dangerous. So is life. One of my favorite parts of my week is when I get home and the kids say, Dad, can we go jump on the trampoline? And I know how this is going to end. There's going to be lots of laughs. There's going to be some tears. There's going to be lots of things that happen. But that trampoline becomes a place where we can play together and laugh together and talk about the things that matter most. And it doesn't take very long before Fuel decides that this is a cage match. And he says, I'm Hulk Smash. And I land on the ground or the trampoline. May I suggest to you, that when we live with Jesus' voice as supreme and we don't compromise on the truth, we are right where we need to be with the Father. And he will hold us and land us graciously. He will redeem us through his Son, Jesus, and through the gifting of the Holy Spirit, he will launch us back out in the ways of truth. That's the way this was designed. But if you don't follow the morning star, then you don't get to live out of the benefits of the design. So this morning, I hope you heard it in the text. Repent. Return back to the Father and put your gaze upon Jesus. And as you gaze upon Jesus, hold fast to him. Because the text says he is the I Am, the one whom searches mind and heart. And he judges graciously and truthfully because his voice is supreme and his voice cares for you and me. So will we be a church returning to the Father and holding fast to the gaze that we need to have upon Jesus? May we live in the power and the presence of the morning star.